So we are flying through the 19 letters. We're up to letter number 13. We're currently in the second half of Rav Hirsch's 19 letters, where he's talking about the different categories of mitzvot and the significance of the impact of each one. We spoke about toros, which are the fundamental important ideas that we're supposed to live our life according to. We spoke about mishpatim, mitzvot and mishpatim, mitzvot of love, mitzvot of justice between ben adam l'chaveiro, chukim, which are mitzvot of justice between us and others. We explained why chukim generally have the bad rap of no reasons, it's impossible to understand. In Rav Hirsch's conception, Rav Hirsch's system, chukim are just harder to understand, but they're not impossible. We had a number of midrashim which indicated that there are reasons for all mitzvot that just weren't revealed explicitly. For the reasons that we spoke about. Chukim are harder because instead of dealing with somebody on our own level where empathy can come into play, we're dealing with things kind of below, on a lower level of existence, which makes it that much more difficult to understand what are we trying to accomplish. But again, the reasons are there. Today, we're going to be dealing with maybe the most inspiring slash challenging aspect of Rav Hirsch's six-part system, the system of Eidos. Now, if I just tell you the word, the title Eidos, what immediately comes to mind? Ayin, Dalet, Vav, Tav.
Are you there?
What?
Are you there?
No, not with a racial. Eidos, like an aid. What?
Court.
Not court, more specifically? Corn? No. No, so what is an aid? Not a court. An aid is a witness, right? Eidim are witnesses, eidos are testimonies. Eidim, go to court. Eidim are testimonies. What is this class of mitzvot known as eidos? What are they accomplishing? What are they doing? So Hirsch suggests that anything, we're going to go through the list, but anything which fits into the category of an aid, of eidos, are encapsulating a specific concept through a symbol. But as much as we've spoken about meaning and values, perspectives in every single mitzvot, this class, the Eidos class of mitzvot, have almost a heightened importance of understanding and appreciating what the symbol is in the mitzvah. And once we go into the actual list, it'll become incredibly clear that he was on the ball, that it's a very good way to categorize these types of mitzvot. But first, to talk about symbols in general. When we talk about symbols, what comes to mind? Lav davka in Judaism, lav davka in religion. We talk about symbols. What are some examples of symbols in life that you're aware of?
Red cross.
What? Red cross. Beautiful, the Red Cross. So what is the Red Cross if you just had to describe it as a thing? You're describing it to a person who had never seen it before. Right. It's literally just like a plus sign. It is a Red Cross. But when I see that on the street, when I see that on a car driving by, what comes to mind? It's definitely not, oh, that's a nice red like plus sign. I wonder if they're like into addition. What comes to mind? What is brought to mind when you see the Red Cross? Help, assistance, right? Crossing borders to try to help people, to try to save lives. The Red Cross, that picture, symbolizes so much more. It symbolizes the organization, it symbolizes what they stand for, and the impact that they're able to have. Others? Yeah, okay, what is that? What does that symbolize? Food? More specifically, just like hedonism. Lack of health, I don't know what it is. Okay, well, it's correct, true. There definitely is that symbolism. Any business, any organization will have that also. Let's try another one. You got another one? A green light, okay. Well, that just tells you to go. It has a meaning. It tells you to do something. I don't know if it symbolizes more than that. What about a red rose? What about a red rose?
What?
A red rose.
Love.
A red rose. A red rose is much more than just a flower. If you walked up to a friend, more than a friend, and handed them a red rose, it's not just like, oh, let me find the vase to put this in. It's like, wow, you're expressing love. You're expressing affection. That means so much more than, here's a flower, find the vase for it. There are certain things which carry weight, which carry meaning together with it. Let's say the positive or the negative. The flag of a country. So the red, white, and blue, the blue and white. That's obviously much more than just a piece of fabric. What is a flag? Values, ideals. The country, Misama, stands for something. When I say the word America, let's play word association. What comes to mind when I say America?
Freedom.
Wow, that was quick. What? Yeah, that's currently, but like more broadly. Freedom is one good one. What are others? Okay, Gullus, if you're really a... You should be doing the army. Why aren't you on this... you should be on this Masakum Tatanai. What a... No taxation without representation. You know a little bit about the history. Standing up for rights. Democracy could be a good one. An immigrant nation. The melting pot. America will definitely symbolize different things to different people. The significance and really one of the impacts of a symbol itself means you can talk about every single one of those ideas with one single object. That I put up an American flag, and I am attesting to, I am endorsing, I am identifying myself with every single one of those things that you guys just said. Freedom, the immigrant nation, no taxation without representation, Gullus, every single one of those are encapsulated by this one piece of fabric. That's obviously the positive side of it. Now, what happens if I take a lighter and I burn that flag? Exactly. It's not just, oh, I'm cold, let me get some firewood, let me get some fuel, let me have a fire. You are denying, you are negating every single one of those values. You're not choosing one. Specifically, you are denying the concept as a whole. Everything that America stands for, I am saying, I am against. I stand against, I do not agree with. So symbols are things which take on meaning more than just themselves. The Red Cross, the flag, the flower, anything like that. When we're dealing with a mitzvah, which has the status of an aid, a mitzvah which has the status of a symbolic representation, Hashem is telling us, I want you to contemplate a concept or a number of concepts encapsulated in one specific observance. Take the time, number one, to understand what that is, and number two, to think about those over the course of the mitzvah. Right? If a person had never seen the American flag before, and you asked him to hang it up on a flagpole in front of his house, what is the significance of what he's doing? There is zero significance to him having that. For him, it's a piece of fabric. It means nothing. A guy who, I don't know, does anybody not know about the Red Rose? Like a guy who grew up in a cave, and he walks over to the first girl he sees and hands over a Red Rose. Does that mean anything? Is there any significance to that action? Obviously not. He's not aware of the weight that's attached to that symbol. It therefore has so much less meaning. The verse says the same thing specifically for this category. Obviously, every single mitzvah has meaning, has values, perspectives we're meant to be gleaning from them. But specifically for Eidos, where it is built as a symbol, it's so much more important to be aware of what the symbolism is and to be meditating, to be thinking about that symbolism over the course of performing the mitzvah. This is not just a machshav ti idea. This is built into halacha. Three of the Eidos, which are on our list, tzitzis, tefillin, and sukkah. Tzitzis, tefillin, and sukkah. In the Bach, relatively early on in Shulchan Aruch Aruch Chaim, the Bach says that for those three mitzvahs specifically, even though we generally hold mitzvahs, ein tzrichos kavana, you do not need to have any specific intentions when you're doing a mitzvah beyond the fact that what I'm doing is commanded, what I'm doing is a mitzvah meis Hashem. For these three mitzvahs, everybody would agree that kavana is necessary. That I need to have an additional level of awareness when I'm doing the mitzvah. What makes these three mitzvahs unique? Well, number one, he doesn't say this, but number one, every single one of them are on the list of Eidos. We're going to try to expand that and say that's indicative of the entire category. His reason was, when the Torah describes these three mitzvahs, for each one, it gives us a leman yedu. Do tzitzis, so that, what's the leman by tzitzis? Good, but to remember Hashem, you're going to see the tzitzis hanging out the side of your clothes, and you'll remember HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sukkot, we just had, what was the Leman Yedu, by Sukkot? Leman Yedu, Dorosechem, Ki Basukos, Roshatiyas Bnei Yisrael, Botiyas Amir Yisrael. The Bach says, when you're sitting in the sukkah, you need to be aware that why am I sitting here? It's not just because it's nice outside. I'm sitting here because this is a reminder of what we went through in the Midbar. Was it Anani HaKavod? Was it Sukkot Mamish? Okay, we have to look into that. But there needs to be more than just I'm doing a mitzvah. It's I'm doing this mitzvah because God told me to, because of the experience Bnei Yisrael had in the Midbar. And the same thing for Tfilin, Leman Tiyah Torah Hashem Beficha. Hashem, the Torah describes, why do we do the mitzvah of Tfilin? What should we be thinking about? So then we can have the Torah Hashem Beficha, Torah of God should be in your mouth. Anytime the Torah tells us a Leman, gives a reason for the mitzvah, the Bach says there's this additional awareness which is mandated. You need to be aware of that reason when you're doing the mitzvah. So as much as this may not be fully ma'akev, as the Mishnah Berurah says, it's not like you're not yotzei the mitzvah if you did not have that intention. It definitely adds, it definitely stresses the importance of being aware of what the significance is, what the symbolism is. So all three of those mitzvahs are part of the categories of Eidos, and I think we first might say that we should expand that basic idea to include the entire category. Anything which has the status of a symbol, anything which is like that red rose, anything which is like that flag of the country, In order to really to make that statement about the significance of the mitzvah, you need to be aware and be thinking about that significance, that meaning, at the time of the mitzvah. So what exactly, and Rav Hirsch dedicated an entire volume. He has nine volumes of collected writings. I think we spoke about at the beginning of the series. One of the things which is so exciting about learning Rav Hirsch is that he has so many different areas of Torah, of his writings, of Ksavim, to draw from, and you're able to like flesh out different ideas from different places. So you can see an idea in the 19 letters and flesh it out with what he says in Chorev. You can compare that to what he says in his Perish Ala Torah. He also has his Perish on Tehillim, a beautiful, beautiful work. In addition to all of those things, he has Perish Ala Siddur. In addition to all that, he has nine volumes of essays which were put together. He had a monthly newsletter going in, I think, when he was in Frankfurt. He was writing a monthly newsletter, two volumes worth of stuff on Moedim, I think five or six essays per month. I'm talking about the important themes for each month. Then he has stuff on Jewish education. He has stuff on symbolism in mitzvot. He has stuff on the role of the Jewish community. There's just so much material, and you're able to compare and contrast what he says in different places to flesh out and enrich different ideas. So one of the volumes of the collected writings is fully dedicated to discussing these concepts of symbolism. The first half is, what is the idea of symbolism? How do we know that it's part of the way Hashem set up Judaism? And then he has a few like deep dives into specific mitzvot. He talks about Bris Milah and how so many of the different halachos, the details, the minutiae of the mitzvah of Bris Milah are built around or are signifying the broader significance of the mitzvah. He talks about fill in there. And I think Avodas HaKorbanos, I think was the other one. So those are like, he goes really deep into those concepts, tries to go through as many halachos as he can. But the concepts are important to be aware of when we're talking about the category of Eidos. Okay, so what exactly are the mitzvos which fit into this category? So over the course of letter number 13, he lists them. He says the important thing to start off with is to remember the Toros, to remember that category we started with a few weeks ago, the fundamental concepts that we're looking to reinforce for ourselves and for the rest of the world. Things like, God is the creator, he's the Lord of the universe, everything in it belongs to him. Man is its custodian, meant to act according to his will. And that Yisrael is the bearer of this doctrine about the function of mankind. Right? We're meant to internalize those ideas and share them with the rest of the world. Those are Toros. That was the first category. Now, these ideas are concretized. We take those ideas and encapsulate them into specific practices through the following mitzvos. Bechor. So the mitzvah of Bechor says that the firstborn of every animal, kosher animal, is meant to be dedicated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a korban. Hashem saying that your flock is not yours until you've first given me mine. That you have access to cattle, not cattle, you have access to cattle, and you're meant to use those for they can be food, they can be labor, whatever it is. However, the first thing you need to do, the first animal born of each new generation, is first given up to me to explicitly make that statement, Hashem, I am working on your behalf in the world, to explicitly declare that, and then the rest of the animals you'll continue using, L'shem Hashem, less explicitly. That's true for Bechor. Similar idea for Challah, right? Challah says the first dough, one piece of dough needs to be given to a Kohen. The Kohen represents Avodas Hashem practically in the world. He's the one most clearly dedicated to Torah, teaching Torah, living Torah, service of Hashem in the Beit HaMikdash. So by giving Challah to that Kohen, we're making a very similar statement. The beginning of my sustenance, or one part of my sustenance, is given directly to the Kohen to support the institutions of Torah life among us. And then I'll continue by feeding myself, by taking care of myself, but with that perspective in mind. So Bechor, Challah, Orla, I plant a new fruit tree that I cannot get any access, I can't get any hana from that before I first take 3 years to say it's fully Hashem's. Ki liha aretz, in the context of Yovel, we're going to get to. Then that fourth year has a status of Meiser Sheni, it's Meter Havai, has a status of Meiser Sheni, needs to be eaten in Yerushalayim, the center of Torah, the center of Avodas Hashem. And only after that can I start enjoying those fruits in the context of outside the Beis Mikdash, of outside, specifically Kahuna and Kedusha. It's still dedicating these things to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but in a less direct way. Chadash, the new grain, these are all similar concepts, declaring how Hashem is the one who owns the world, everything belongs to him, until he's given me permission to take advantage of it. Chadash, Shabbos, we've spoken about this every time, but here he actually makes it pretty clear. In the end of the letter, he actually uses Shabbos as his example of a prototypical or a paradigmatic Eda. What is one of the Edos? So maybe we'll get to that in the end. But Shabbos is definitely one of the Edos, fits into this category. And then we have things like Yovel, Shemitah, Truma, and Bikurim, which state similar ideas specifically about Eretz Yisrael as a country. That we were given Eretz Yisrael as a state, as a place to work, as a place to build our own society, our civilization, our community. And what we saw happened practically in history is that we got distracted by having this country. We started thinking about how can we just increase our economic gains and function as a... As one of the normal countries, just like everybody else, and we lost that focus, we lost that connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shemitah and Yovel were meant to reinforce for us Ki li ha'aretz, that the land really belongs to me. You're here as tenants, you're here as people who are meant to be furthering the rest of Hashem in the world. When we forgot about that, when we stopped keeping Shemitah and Yovel, that's when Hashem kicked us out. That's when Hashem said, you no longer have access to Eretz Yisrael because you are not using it properly. Yeah. Right, the timing is a very clear sign that that's what we had done wrong, that the amount of time we spent in Babel corresponded to the number of Yovelim, I think. Right, it corresponded to the number of Yovelim that we had ignored. So that connection is very clear. When we forget about Hashem as the one who's... when we lose our perspective on our living in Eretz Yisrael as tenants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's when problems start to happen. That's when Hashem says, okay, move out. You gotta get out of here because you've lost the proper perspective. Okay, so what are some of those ideas? In addition to all those, we also have the Moadim, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, Shemini Atzeres, and then Chanukah and Purim. The reflection in general on the Moadim is fascinating, is really, really cool. He sets up almost like, I guess if we had like a blackboard or a whiteboard, we could really do this well, but he shows how different Moadim correspond to each other. Let's start with Pesach and Shavuos. What's the number one thing which highlights the connection, the relationship between Pesach and Shavuos? Omer. The fact that we're counting and connecting from one to the other shows we are meant to consider these jointly. To abstract what happened on Pesach and Shavuos, Pesach is when we first became a nation physically. It was the physical beginning of Bnei Yisrael, the Am Yisrael as a nation. What happened on Shavuos? The spiritual beginning of the nation. There's a physical start. 50 days later, there's a spiritual start. So that's Pesach to Shavuos. Then what about Sukkot and Shemini Atzeres? Sukkot is Hashem protected us in the desert in the huts, whether Sukkot Mamish or the Ananim. Sukkot highlights, reinforces Hashem's protection of us in the Midbar. Not starting out the nation, but preserving, but protecting the nation physically. We sat in physical huts. We were protected from the elements. Shemini Atzeres is about the spiritual preservation, the spiritual protection of Bnei Israel. The same way Pesach to Shavuos is physical to spiritual, so too Sukkot to Shemini Atzeres is physical to spiritual. He also connects Pesach to Sukkot and Shavuos to Shemini Atzeres. Probably just physical, spiritual. So showing these relationships, He talks about the mitzvot, which are related to each chag. Matzah, right? Matzah was the clearest sign that we were not the ones who created, who forced the hand of the Mitzrayim and got ourselves out of Mitzrayim. The fact that we didn't even have bread ready to eat, we had to rush out with dough on our shoulders, showed that we had no idea this was happening. We were not at all involved in making this happen. Matzah demonstrates that this was fully Biyad Hashem. Do not think that you guys earned your own redemption. So Matzah is this Lechem Onish. So that's one part of Matzah. The other part of Matzah that he talks about is a continuing statement of Avdas LaHashem. That Matzah as the food which slaves eat, the fact that even after our emancipation, even after we were set free from a tribe, we continue eating the bread of slaves, what statement are we making to ourselves? We are still Avadim. Who are we Avadim to? We're no longer Avdei Paro, now we became Avdei Hashem. Symbolism of Matzah is part of the broader picture of Mitzrayim. Similar for Sukkot, the symbolism of the Sukkah, the symbolism of Dalaminim. They're actually related to each other. Talks about putting your possessions aside and putting your full dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Sukkah. And then Dalaminim is once you've made that statement, you can then pick up all of your possessions again and raise them up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I showed that you are the be-all and end-all of my life. Now let me use all my possessions to further those goals, to reinforce that idea. So every single mitzvah, or each chag, each yontif, has its specific symbolism, and the mitzvos which are related to that chag, or done in that chag, are reinforcing those ideas as well. Other ones, we also have Ta'anios, like Tisha B'Av, the teachers about the Galus, and which Averos, which issues, which mistakes lead to that. They qualify as part of the Eidos. Mila, Tfilin, Tzitzis, Mezuzah, Matzah, we said, Gid Hanasha. These are all, every single one of those has the incredibly important ideas that they encapsulate. If I'm putting on my Tfilin without thinking about the messages of Tfilin, then I, again, we're not that we're not Yotze, but that was one of the best examples of where Kavana, a higher level of understanding of what exactly am I accomplishing here, is so much more necessary. So on the one hand, Tfilin is exactly Tiyas Mitzrayim. On the other hand, Leman Tiyas Toras Hashem Beficha. Actually, it seems to be that your Tfilin Shel Rosh and your Tfilin Shel Yad are highlighting different ideas. The Tfilin Shel Rosh is oh yay. V'yaru kol amei aretz kishem Hashem nikra alecha v'yaru mimecha. That the Gemara says Eilu Tfilin Shel Rosh, that the entire world will see. We'll see, actually it doesn't say the Tfilin, they'll see you. The name of Hashem is on you. We know that the Tfilin Shel Rosh has Shin, Dalet, Yud, spelled out. Now the Shin on the bottom, the Shin on the top of the thing itself, the Dalet on the knot in the back is the most of the Shem Hashem. The Yud is on the Tfilin Shel Yad. Where's the Yud for the Shin, Dalet, Yud? What? That's I'm saying on the Shel Rosh. You have the Shin on the side, you have the Dalet in the back. Where's the Yud? I thought it was full. Okay, maybe I'm missing something. But the Kishem Hashem Nikra Alecha, that's going to cause like a fear, that's going to cause an awe from the rest of the world. They're meant to see the Tfilin Shel Rosh. The Tfilin Shel Yad are actually meant to be mechusim. The Tfilin Shel Yad are meant to be covered. They're not meant to be a sign for the rest of the world. They're much more for you. They're much more internal. They're the dedication of strength, the dedication of ability to Avodas Hashem Ta'akadosh Baruch Hu. So each one, it kind of represents different ideas, but it's so fundamental, so crucial to be aware of what those ideas are while you're doing the mitzvah tefillin to fully understand and appreciate what the symbolism is meant to be saying. What are we reinforcing to ourselves? Tzitzis, we already said, reminding us through everything that we do. I think he refers in his Parashat Torah, I think, says that if you look at the order of the Chumash, when do tzitzis, when are we given tzitzis as a mitzvah? It's after the Mekoshesh. So the Mekoshesh was on Shabbos. He didn't have tefillin. You don't wear tefillin on Shabbos. So the Mekoshesh did not have tefillin to remind him. You're supposed to be honoring HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're supposed to be honoring Halacha. It was also, he was in the middle of the field. He was in the middle of the, he was out in the open. He did not have mezuzah to remind him that the Dvar Hashem is supposed to be shaping our lives. And he made this mistake. His Mekoshesh Jason, he broke Shabbos. We're given tzitzis to have something with us at all times. That even when you're just walking stam, you don't have tefillin on your head, you don't have mezuzah around you to remind you of these concepts, tzitzis is meant to help rein in that animal-like impulse and say, you're living for something higher. He talks about begadim being given to Adam and Chava after they made that original mistake in Gan Eden. The concept of a beged is meant to remind a human that you're more than just an animal. You cover up the animal part of yourselves. You're meant to be higher than that. Adding tzitzis to a beged says you're not just more than an animal. You're not just a human. You're more than even that. You're dedicated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a Gemara, I think, in Brachos about David HaMelech. David HaMelech was standing naked in the bathhouse, and he looked around and he realized, I don't have mezuzah. I don't have tzitzis. I don't have tzitzis. I don't have tefillin. I don't have any mitzvos. I'm arum min ha-mitzvos right now. And he was upset. And then he looked down, he saw the bris milah, and that took care of the problem for him, that brought him back to a calm state of mind. The bris milah is something which is always, literally, 24-7, it's always with you. It's the stamp, the seal that you are in Eved Hashem no matter what circumstances you're going through. The more you're aware of the ideas built into each one of these mitzvos, the more you're going to be able to draw sustenance, inspiration, and strength from each one of them. Finally we have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Rosh Chodesh. She says that these mitzvot are actually past-focused as opposed to future-oriented. Everything we've spoken about till now are meant to teach you lessons going forward for the future. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Rosh Chodesh tell you to look back and contemplate how have I done over the past year. What's my judgment going to look back from based on what I did over the past year? Rosh Chodesh is saying, how was the previous month, and how is that going to inspire me in the upcoming months? giving us time, specifying time to kind of sit down and check in with yourself to do some self-reflection, and hopefully that'll inspire you to stronger service. So we already said the concept of having the institution of a dose of symbolic mitzvos is able to encapsulate broad ideas or complex ideas into one package. That number one allows us to think about those difficult ideas all at once. Another important benefit of this concept of Eidos is the fact that the entire nation does them all together. That instead of just saying in the Torah, take time to recognize God as the master, take time to recognize God as the CEO, and you as simply as manager, but leaving it up to each individual to find the time to do that, number one, let's be honest, how many people are actually going to make that time? But even if they did, for one guy to do it on a Sunday, the next guy to do it on Monday, the guy next to do it on a Tuesday, for everybody to find their own times where that's going to happen, totally fractures the nation and makes it very much about my own individual service of Hashem, disconnecting me from the broader nation, from the broader goal, all of us are meant to be working together. By instituting something as an aid, by instituting something as a practice we all do together, that means that we're all on the same page. We're all highlighting the same ideas in the same way at the same time. We all keep Shabbos together. We all keep Sukkot together. We're all focusing on the same concepts. We're all discussing the same ideas and reinforcing the same important yesodos at the same time over the course of the year. Those are for the broader, more global ones. There are ones which are more dedicated to us ourselves. Things like Chadash is actually global, things like Zohar, things like Orla are more personal, but many of these ideas are carried out by the nation as a whole, which allows us to have that shared identity. This is something that we all are working on and believe in together, and a symbol allows us to highlight that for ourselves and for the rest of the world. Okay, so Reverse points out historically that it's this category, it's this class of mitzvos which have received like the most pushback, the most flack. That you have Jews or non-Jews who are kind of outside looking in at the Jewish people, they will not understand, it's probably the most classic question, what are those fringes, what are those strings that are hanging outside your shirt? What are those black boxes that you have on your head? I've been stopped in airports with my tefillin canister because they thought it was a bomb. This is like right before, it was like 15 years ago, the kid in St. Louis who was actually like rushed off a plane for putting on tefillin, and then like that's when the whole world found out that Jews wear these things called tefillin. So there's a kid in St. Louis, I think, who's like on a plane flying either to or from St. Louis, who like I think got arrested, like they downed a plane because he put tefillin on the plane and they thought he was like a terrorist. And like that, and like it totally, like I don't know, totally went viral. Everybody found, so that was the point where everybody found out that like Jews wear these black boxes on their heads and arms, and they're called tefillin, and they're not explosive. So, but before that, it wasn't nearly as well known. So it happened relatively often that you're going through airport security, you'd put your bag through the scanner, and they would stop you. They'd pull out your tefillin and say like, "What are these things?" You'd have to explain. Well, Orthodox Jews do this thing. They put them here. It's a part of the prayer service. Oh, okay, fine. Unless they didn't believe you, and then you'd have problems. So after this kid had that issue, and like the everybody exploded, like how did you not trust this kid who's doing religious service, religious freedom, blah blah blah. That's when the world found out that tefillin is a thing. But before that, it did happen. It looks weird. You're wearing animal black leather boxes on your head. What are you doing? So if you define something as like a ceremonial observance, it's a term that refers absolutely detest, he thought that was one of like the strongest things which contributed to Reform being able to make the inroads that they did and change halacha the way they did, or really destroy halacha the way that they did. If you see something as merely ceremonial, ceremonies have no meaning. Ceremonies are just things that people do to celebrate, to celebrate a certain idea, right? If we celebrate a birthday, but we don't blow out the candles on the cake, was the birthday any less celebrated? No, you still mark the transition. The blowing out the candles is one aspect of the ceremony. They're not crucial. They don't mean anything specifically. It's just one way to celebrate. So the singing happy birthday. You didn't miss out on the birthday if you didn't sing. You were not Yotze. It's not like you were not Yotze the birthday celebration if you didn't have one of those rituals. So if you define something as a ceremony, then it suddenly becomes possible to just start cutting things out. I don't like this aspect of the ceremony, so we're not going to do it. I'll still talk about the ceremony. We'll still mark the transition. We're going to still talk about this idea, but we're not going to do all the details. What we're first just trying to explain with the concept of an aid, of a testimony, is that every single detail of this broader picture is necessary for what we're trying to represent. That if I just decided, instead of having squares fill-in, I'll have rounds fill-in, you're missing out on one of the central ideas that we're trying to convey. Every single detail becomes meaningful if the point of the symbol is to convey an idea. That it's not just put something on your head. It's specifically put on the black, square, four sections on the head, but only one section on the shel-yad. Every single one of these details is meant to be understood as contributing to the bigger idea. At that point, you can no longer start cutting things out and saying, I like the broader idea, but I don't like this detail. You cut out the detail, you're actually losing, you're taking away from the idea itself. He talks about Shabbos as a prime example of that. The classic issues of how could it be that I can drag a table up three flights of stairs, but I can't flick on a light switch? No, you're telling me that malacha is not allowed. You're telling me that malacha is usher on Shabbos, but somehow I can find myself in a position where I've been sweating for an hour, schlepping things. You're not really supposed to be doing that either, but I can theoretically be schlepping things around inside my house, and that's totally fine, but flicking the light switch for a second is somehow not allowed, is somehow usher. So reverse goes into a little bit more detail to explain that what is the significance of Shabbos? What is Shabbos representing as a symbol? It represents the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a world to be involved in, to impact, to build, to creatively change. However, he also told us that I don't want you guys to get carried away and think that this world is fully yours, that you are the one, the be-all and end-all, the final arbiter, that every decision is up to you. You have to remember, I am the CEO, and you guys are just managers. So what did he do? Once a week on the anniversary of giving us the world, right, he brought us into existence on Friday. Our first day at work was Shabbos. The anniversary of that day, he closes the office once a week. He says, I don't want you changing anything. I don't want you creating anything. Meleches machsheves, conscious creative labor is the only thing which is usher on Shabbos. Every single time we're faced with an opportunity to do malacha on Shabbos, every time I reach to turn on that light, but I hold myself back. Every single time I want to cut some words on a cake. I wanna open the word, open a book with words stamped on the side. Whatever the malacha is going to be, every single one of those situations is an opportunity for me to stop, think, and remember. Oh, I can't do this today. God closed the office. Hashem is the CEO. I'm just the manager. That reinforces for you over the course of the entire day, what is my role in the world? Hashem wants me to create. He wants me to be involved, but only with the perspective that I'm a manager, not a CEO. So if you start deciding, oh, I like the idea of Shabbos, it's nice to have family time, it's nice to be able to sing as a family and as a community and share ideas, share Torah, to relax, all of those are nice ideas, but like, I also want to be able to drive. How can I get to shul if I can't drive? The famous conservative tshuva. I want to be able to drive so that I can celebrate the day. So we're going to change halacha, we're going to allow these things. The second you do that, the second you start taking away the details of how Hashem decided Shabbos should be celebrated, Shabbos should be observed, you're already missing the ideas. You're taking away from the ideas you're supposed to be expressing. That's why halacha obviously cannot change, specifically for eidos. Every single one of these details is so important for doing the mitzvah properly. They encapsulate, they highlight specific aspects and parts of the idea which we are meant to be thinking about. So he has Shabbos as the example of that idea. And the goal being, the more we can work on and internalize these ideas for ourselves, number one, they'll be part of our approach to life, which is obviously important. Then he goes back to something he mentioned in the previous letter, that one of our goals as Bnei Yisrael, one of the reasons Hashem brought us into existence, is to help model a God-centered life, not only for ourselves, but for the rest of the world. When we practice the Eidos, when we understand the Eidos, when we appreciate what lessons, what perspectives we're meant to be seeing and going through our lives with, those ideas will then be able to translate, will then be able to be given over to the world at large. We'll be able to communicate to the rest of the world what are the values God wants us to live by. Maybe just to end with, I think all saw, Rav Jonathan Sacks, who recently passed away. If there was anybody who has been doing that in the most incredibly powerful and the broadest way, it was him. That the fact that Prince Charles gave him an incredibly moving hesped. I don't know. I can't think of any other rabbis who got a hesped from Prince Charles. I can't think of any other rabbis who got a hesped from Prince Charles. But the fact that he was giving Chumash Yerim, he was giving BBC broadcasts to millions of people, Jewish and very much non-Jewish. Half the books that he wrote were just showing the rest of the world what does the Torah have to offer an idealized life. And so many people were inspired by that vision. So many people appreciated the perspective on Judaism, religion in general, God, that he was able to bring to the table. Definitely in Rav Hirsch's conception of what we're meant to be doing here, that is very much our, as a nation, that's what we're trying to accomplish. Rav Sacks, as an individual, really did an incredible, incredible job, almost overwhelming, almost, I don't know what the word is. It's like unbelievable how good of a job he did as a single individual, the reach that he had, the impact that he had, the ideas that he was able to, the complex and the nuanced ideas he was able to communicate was definitely unmatched. And we need to figure out ways to replace him as a person. That's going to start with ourselves, figuring out what, number one, do we understand these ideas in the way that he did? Are we able to appreciate ourselves the ideas that he was giving over to the rest of the world? Once we can appreciate them for ourselves, we can start thinking about conveying them to the rest of the community, past the community, to the world at large. Shkoyach.